You're listening to Cross the Border. When I left, we were going through a document called The Antichrist Revealed and in History, and that is by Walter Weith. Daniel chapter 2, he says, is linked to Daniel chapter 7 by the use of the numerals 1 through 4. Similarly, Daniel chapters 3 and 6 are linked, as both have persecution as a type of the end time persecution as a theme. Daniel's chapter 4 and 5 are also linked, as both deal with the fall of great dictators, also serving as a type for the great events to take place at the end of time. Nebuchadnezzar falls and is humbled by insanity when he becomes like an animal and eats grass, and the other, Belshazzar, falls and is destroyed by the interposition of the Creator himself. In Daniel chapter 2, it was the king of Babylon himself who was given the vision, but God revealed its meaning to his prophet Daniel so that the king could become acquainted with the true Creator. And have some definitions here I want to share with you. Wind equals war, and we're talking prophetically here. And as we went through the rules for interpreting, these are the rules. We look for the definition of a word in the scripture as a symbol in prophecy. And we have wind, which is defined as war, and we get that from Isaiah 21, Zechariah 7, and Jeremiah 25 and 49. Beast equals a king or a kingdom, and of course a horn, a king or a ruler, and waters equals nations and peoples. And if you've been with me, you know that we found all those definitions in the scripture itself so that we could interpret the prophecy there. Walter continues, moreover, the vision concerns the progression of earthly political powers through time, culminating in God's kingdom. The vision of Daniel 7 is, however, a vision given by God to his prophet. It is rich in symbolism, and besides reiterating the message of the rise and fall of earthly kingdoms, it emphasizes the battle between truth and error, as well as identifying the man of sin. The prophetic principle of expansion can be applied in both of, applied in this case. The prophecy of Daniel 7 repeats the prophecies of Daniel 2, but then goes on to expand this prophecy and to highlight the final events pertaining to the rise and fall of the Antichrist. The rich biblical symbolism used in this prophecy is the key to its unraveling, and it is essential that we understand the meaning of the symbols employed in the prophecy. Using the principle that the Bible must be its own interpreter, the following brief dictionary of prophetic symbols will enable us to unravel this great prophecy. And I gave you those definitions a second ago. Now let's discuss the four beasts of Daniel 7. In Daniel's dream, he sees the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. By applying the biblical definitions of these symbols, we can see that war and strife will be raging among the nations. The four great beasts that came up from the sea, each different from the other, Daniel 7:3. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and a man's heart was given to it. The lion is used in the Bible as a symbol of authority and power. The symbol is applied to Christ when he is referred to as the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, but it is also the symbol for Babylon, the destroyer of nations and the seat of the apostate religion, which would seek to entice God's people into idolatry, prophesying about the coming destruction of Jerusalem by Babylon. The prophet Jeremiah applies the symbol of the lion to this mighty power. The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. And that from Jeremiah 4, verse 7. So, the lion has eagle's wings, a reference to a further symbol of Babylon. Archaeology has revealed that a lion with eagle's wings was a symbol often employed in Babylonian designs and sculptures. Moreover, the eagle was a universal symbol for the sun god, and this lion's power is thus powered by this pagan deity. The symbol of the man that stood on 2 feet is a reference to the union of the human element with this power in defiance of God. Since the religion of Babylon forms the basis of all pagan religions, Babylon becomes a fitting symbol for the end-time confederacy of religious powers aligned against God and his people. This confederacy will control events at the time of the end, portrayed in Daniel chapter 2 as the feet of iron and clay. In the closing stages of Earth history, a power resembling Babylon will once again control events on the earth, and we will come across the lion symbol associated with the Antichrist later in the book of Revelation. The next kingdom to take the stage of history would be that of the Medes and the Persians. And if you've been with me as we've been going through Daniel, well, this is a lot of this helps to make sense of the things and clarify the picture further. So let's continue with Walter here. And there before my eyes was a second beast, which looked like a bear, and it was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, "Get up and eat your fill of flesh," and that from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 5. The power to succeed Babylon here is here portrayed as a bear. The bear was raised up on one of its sides, a reference to the initial inequality of the two powers of the Medo-Persian alliance that was to overthrow the Babylonian Empire. The 3 ribs probably refer to the 3 principal thrusts to control the Babylonian Empire, the thrust into Lydia, Egypt, and Babylon itself that was conquered by the armies of Cyrus the Great. The richness of the biblical typology portrayed in this great historic event serves as a lesson book for the great events that are to unfold at the end of time. Babylon, the ruler of nations, the head of gold, the seat of religious and political power, had ruled the nations. It had destroyed Jerusalem and had taken captive the people of God. The time had come for this power to be destroyed, and Cyrus is the one chosen by God to accomplish this great feat. Long before his birth, the prophet Isaiah called Cyrus the Lord's anointed and prophesied. This is what the Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of to subdue nations before him and to strip kings of their armor, to open doors before him so that gates will not be shut. And that's from Isaiah 45:1. The same prophet, prophesying about the Messiah, wrote, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me." And that's the NIV version, which I really don't care for, but that's what he's using here. And I'm sure it's the Spirit of Yahuwah is upon me, because Yahuwah has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and to release from darkness the prisoners. Cyrus serves as a type of Christ. He would end the rule of Babylon. He would set the captives free. The decree issued by Cyrus was that the Israelites were to be freed, that they could return to their homeland without cost. In the same way, Christ will overthrow the spiritual Babylon at the end of time. He will set the captives free, take them to their heavenly Canaan, and their redemption will be without cost. The Medo-Persians added to the religious rules and ceremonies of the Babylonians and the cult of Mithraism, with its 7 levels of initiation, formed a cornerstone of the system of sun worship. The structure of the cult was hierarchical. Members went through a series of 7 grades, each of which had special symbol and were associated with a planet. From the lowest to the highest, the grades were Korax, or under Mercury, Nymphus, male bride under Venus, Miles, the soldier under Mars, Leo the lion under Jupiter, Perses the Persian under Luna, the moon, and Heliodramus the sun courier under Sol, the sun, and finally Pater, father, under Saturn. When the initiate reached the highest grade, Pater or father, he could become the head of a congregation. two aspects of Mithraic initiation are also noteworthy. First, it was possible for the Mithraic initiate to be a member of more than one cult. And second, women were not permitted to become members. And I believe here he's drawing a parallel to Catholicism, where the father or pater becomes the head of a congregation, even though Yahushua or Jesus said, call no man father. And basically, I believe that was an answer to this ancient sun goddess worship religion, which would be embraced by that cult called Catholicism. And, you know, I don't mean to offend anyone that is associated with the Catholic Church that calls themselves a Catholic and has a genuine and true faith in Yahushua or Jesus, the Messiah, because I believe that our Father judges the heart, and there are probably many faithful people that have were grown up and grew up in the Catholic Church and have a true faith in the Messiah that will even be saved. But for the most part, a lot of people need to wake up to what the Catholic Church really is and do the research for themselves rather than shoot the messenger. Because as my good friend says, I don't consider the Catholic Church to be a Christian, but it's something else. But can there be Christians in the Catholic Church caught up in it? Well, I believe that our Heavenly Father in the Word calls out to those people when he says, come out of her, my people. And I believe he's speaking of that great religion, Catholicism, that is seated in Rome, that the scripture says spends so much time speaking against. So nothing against the people, but because our Heavenly Father, he loves all people, and he wants all people to come to repentance and to righteousness by entering into his kingdom now. So let's continue. After the Medes and the Persians, the third power would arise to take control. History tells us that the Greeks succeeded the Medo-Persian Empire. After that, I looked, and there was a kingdom before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on his back it had four wings like those of a bird. This beast had four heads. It was given authority to rule. Daniel chapter 7, verse 6. In Daniel chapter 8, we read in a further prophecy about the succession and activities of these earthly kingdoms, that Greece would subdue the Medo-Persian Empire, and that it would also eventually be divided into four sub-kingdoms before succumbing to the Roman Empire. Because of the subdivision to four, the leopard beast in Daniel 7 had four heads and four wings. The symbol of the leopard is a fitting symbol for the kingdom of Greece. In view of the swiftness of its conquest, the Grecia referred to in Daniel 8 should not be confused with the Greece of the classical period, which preceded the fall of Persia, but it refers to the semi-Greek Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great, who subdued revolts in the city-states of Greece and Thrace and was thus the first king of Greece. Alexander declared himself successor to the pharaohs, and his troops afforded him the position of deity in worshiping him as a god. It was one of the principal aims of Alexander to spread the Greek culture and philosophy throughout his realm. The religion of Greece added many refinements, rites, and ceremonies to the earthly system of systems of worship. The Bacchus cult, the mythologies of the battles of the gods, and the worship of the female deities became entrenched in the very fiber of society. Finally, the Bible predicted a fourth kingdom that would rule over the earth. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from the former beast, and it had 10 horns. The fourth beast defies description. It is terrifying, frightening, and very powerful. It would be a kingdom which would fill up the cup of iniquity. Although Rome would become divided, the iron would remain even to the time of the destruction by the stone, and it does remain today. The four nations which arise one after the other thus parallel the components of the image of Daniel 2. In the time span of the final power, Rome, the final confrontation between those loyal to God and those in league with the adversary will culminate in a great battle. It now remains for us to unravel why Rome should be the final power to rule the earth, and why Rome should be the one to reach the level of God's forbearance with sin. What is it about Rome that calls for utter destruction, and what refinements of the counterfeit religious systems should call for the wrath of God to be poured out without mixture, as in Revelation 14:10. That is judgment not mingled with mercy. So there we have poured out without mixture. Although the beasts and the metals show each other sequentially, the entire image, including the head of gold, the arms of silver, the thigh of bronze, is destroyed when the stone strikes at the feet. The Medo-Persians conquered Babylon, but Babylonian system of worship was not destroyed, merely refined. Similarly, when Greece conquered the Medo-Persian Empire, the names of the gods changed, but the system of worship remained essentially the same, and the same deities were worshipped in Rome under a different garb. The final apostate power to control world events would thus incorporate aspects and refinements of all the religious systems of history. They would be so clothed and disguised to deceive, if possible, the very elect. Getting a clue here, huh? Following the sequence of Daniel 2, the terrible beast of Daniel 7 thus represents Rome. And although divided into 10, it is still Rome that rules till the end of time. The metal does not change. It is just separated by clay, and the feet have 10 toes that are the equivalent of the 10 horns of Daniel 7. The 10 horns, according to prophecy, are 10 kings that shall arise from this kingdom. The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom. That's from Daniel 7:24. The 10 kingdoms which arose from Rome after its decline are the same ones represented by the 10 toes of the image described in Daniel 2, and therefore represents the Ostrogoths, the Visigoths, the Franks, the Vandals, the Suevi, the Adamani, and the Anglo-Saxons, the Heruli, the Lombardi, and the Burgundians. And it's all from history if you want to research that. While Daniel was considering the 10 horns, another little horn came up among them. There was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom the three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots, and there in this horn were eyes like a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. In this verse, we again have the reference to a man, just as we had the reference to a man associated with the lion that had eagle's wings representing Babylon. It was Babylon that deceived the ancient world with its system of worship representing the type. And the little horn power would have the same elements as Babylon, but on a universal scale representing the great anti-type. It was the power that would blaspheme God and speak pompous words and deceive the nations at the end of time. This is commonly understood of Antichrist. The little horn power, as we shall see, grows to become greater than all the others and should be seen rather as a horn growing from littleness to great stature, since the little horn power represents the Antichrist. It is essential that we correctly identify this power. Our method should be that of Scripture interpreting Scripture. It is also important to note that anti has two meanings. In the Greek, it can mean against, or it can mean in the place of. And in 75% of the cases where it is used, it refers to in the place of rather than against. There are very precise identifying features of the horn power, and every single one must apply in order to make an accurate identification possible. And that ends what Dr. Walter Weith has written here. And of course, if you're listening at all, I believe, along with Dr. Walter Weith, that the seat, that Antichrist is a seat of power, that the little horn refers to the papacy. And because the papacy has placed itself in the place of Christ as it says, right on the Pope's, the crown that the Pope is, when the Pope is, when they crown a new Pope, they put this tiara, or is it a tiara? I forget, a crown on his head, and it has these words in Latin on it. It says, okay, what does it say? Vicaris Filii Dei. That's what it says in Latin. And it's, and that means that God's vicar on earth. Well, who is the only mediator between God and man? Well, according to that saying, that would be the Pope. And that's what the Catholic Church claims, and that's what the seat of the Pope is. And they change times and laws, just as prophesied by Daniel. When they change the times, they change the calendar, and that's why we have a calendar that starts in the middle of history, and you go back so far, and you have to start counting backwards, because that removes us from the Creator. If we were counting the calendar from creation, then it would be evident who was in charge. Okay, and now they've changed it from AD to the common BC, before the common era, and it's how convenient. Also, they changed the laws. They changed the Sabbath from the seventh day to the Sunday. And there we see the symbolism for Babylon, because Babylon, of course, Mystery Babylon religion is the religion of sun worship, and you'll see that the Roman Church and the Vatican have embraced every pagan idolatry and worked it into their religion, just everywhere across the board, in all of the icons and the praying to the saints, the sun worship, and on it goes. Do the research for yourself. Don't get mad at me. Don't take my word for it. Search it out for yourself, because I'll tell you what, before I would say anything, I would say, I want to find out, are these things true? Because you know what? There is a creator of the universe, and he cares for every one of us individually. And one thing I know is that there is no denomination that's going to be saved. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Baptist. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Catholic. You aren't going to be saved because you're a Presbyterian or a Methodist. It doesn't matter. Yahushua, Jesus the Messiah, he did not die for a denomination. He did not die for an institution. He died for men. Because what was hanging up there on the cross was not a denomination. It was a man. And he died for all men and women. He took our place. He qualified to pay the price for our sins. Because he had never sinned, not only did he pay the price for our sins, but he escaped death. And through him, we qualify by his blood to escape death. There's nothing more important than we cross the border into the kingdom of our Heavenly Father and obtain eternal life. I'll see you all next time on Cross the Border.